When you hear the word war, what comes to your mind? I think of opposing nations. I think of those individuals who are enemies against one another. I think about skirmishes, fighting, and battles. I think about pain, blood, and even death itself. When I think about warfare, I also think about defeat and victory. There is hardly an individual upon the face of this earth who, when his life is not in warfare, he is extremely grateful. And I know that when our nation is not sending soldiers to this country and that country in order to do battle against others, that, again, we are very thankful for such. But my friend, there is a battle, a war, that rages every day in the life of the child of God. And it is a battle of good versus evil. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that battle in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friends, there are two sides that you and I can be upon. First, you and I can put our loyalties with the arch enemy, Satan. And if we do that, we are guaranteed to be defeated. We can also put our allegiance with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and if we do, there is absolute certainty that there will be victory. And the reason for that is this: Jesus Christ is the victorious King. And that, my friends, is the title of our lesson this morning. Jesus, the victorious King. The one who is going to overcome. The one who is going to stand exalted in the last day with all of those individuals who put their faith and trust and obedience in Him. Let's talk about this subject for the next few moments. Point number one, passages of Scripture that talk about the victorious Jesus Christ. The earliest passage that we have in all of the Bible that hints about the victory of Jesus Christ is Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden, and now God is confronting not only Adam and Eve, but also Satan himself. And in this text, he's talking to Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I find it interesting that he's talking about the seed of woman in this particular text. And he says that the seed of woman is going to strike a blow to the head of Satan. My friends, in the Hebrew language, that striking of a blow to the head of another indicates a death blow to the head of another. When God told Satan that he is going to bruise your head, he meant he's going to totally, completely annihilate you. He's going to devastate you. He's going to bring you to ultimate defeat. The seed of woman will be victorious. We turn to Psalm 2 and we have what is known as a messianic psalm. We find in the opening verses that man is in opposition to God Almighty. The heathen are raging, the people are imagining a vain thing, and the kings are in total rebellion against God and His anointed. But notice what the anointed says in verses 7 through 9. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I will give unto thee all of the Gentiles for a possession, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt break them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Let all the world come against the Son of the living God, and they cannot stand before Him. He will break them. He will dash them in pieces, just as a pot that falls to the concrete floor and breaks in pieces. When Jesus was here in His ministry in John 12, verse 32, He spoke these words. Now is judgment come to the world. Now is the prince of this world cast down. Folks, Satan is the prince of this world, is he not? Satan is the god of this world. And notice that Jesus says, now that I am here, judgment's come. And guess what's going to happen to the evil one? Now he is going to be cast down. No longer is he going to be the ultimate ruler of this planet. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And the Apostle Paul talks about the manifestation or the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says about the appearing of Jesus. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. My friends, our greatest enemy is who? Death, is it not? It is the one thing that all men are subjected to. All men will die. And yet the Bible says that Jesus hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's won the victory over death. And you and I can possess that victory as well. Hebrews 2 verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Paul, in writing the book of Hebrews, says that Jesus Christ has destroyed Satan through his death. Over and over and over. The Bible affirms that you and I are serving a king who is victorious, my friends. Point number two. Let's enter into, for a few minutes, the life of Jesus Christ. About 2,000 years ago, our Lord left heaven, did he not? And he took upon him the form of a man. He took upon him flesh and blood, just like you and I have. Can you imagine how Satan must have felt at that particular time? He had been winning the victory over fleshly man for hundreds and thousands of years, had he not? Now here's the Son of God who manifests himself in the form of a man. Surely Satan thought, I can destroy the Son of God. Could it happen? Absolutely not. Every time Satan mounted an attack against the Son of God while he was here, he was always overcome. The attacks began early, did they not? In fact, they began at the very birth of the Son of God. And Satan uses everything he can do to destroy that little child king, doesn't he? And he works through a medium, an agent known as Herod the king. Listen to Matthew 2 verse 16. Now when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all that were in the coast thereof, 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently searched of the wise men. Folks, here Herod is working on behalf of none other than Satan. Let's destroy this little baby. Remember what the wise men ask? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod didn't want a king around. Satan didn't want Jesus here on this earth. So let's slay him. But Satan could not win, could he? God warned Joseph, and Joseph and Mary with that little baby fled into Egypt until after the death of Herod. And Jesus continued to live on this earth. About 30 years old, our Lord is baptized in the River Jordan, isn't he? And immediately he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Folks, the battle is on, is it not? Satan knows I have always won against mankind with my three avenues of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Therefore, he brings it all against Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not succumb to one temptation. Luke 4 verse 13 tells us, "And when Satan had finished all the temptation," notice that, all the temptation, he knew what he was doing, "I'm going to bring it all against the Son of God," he departed from him for a season. Folks, if you will resist Satan, guess what? The Bible says he will flee from you. On this occasion, Satan could not win over the Son of God, so what does he do? He departs from him for a season. Why? Because Jesus has been victorious. I'm glad I didn't live in the first century. And I'm glad that I didn't have to see men possessed by demons. That scared me to death. How'd you like to wake up one day and your kid was just doing all kinds of stuff? Jumping into fire, jumping into water, foaming at the mouth, talking to you crazy. And you knew he'd been demon possessed. Folks, wouldn't that be a horrible experience? But that was going on in the first century. And oftentimes in the ministry of Jesus, he came across individuals possessed of demons, did he not? In Mark chapter 5, he comes across one in a graveyard, doesn't he? Dwelling among the tombs, dwelling among the dead. Individuals had tried to bind him with chains, and he just broke those fetters asunder. A wicked man, an evil man, a strong man, now stands before the Son of the living God. And those demons tremble, folks. They wonder if Jesus is there to torment them before the time. And when they know that they're going to be cast out, they request that they be cast into the swine. And when they were come out, they went into the swine. And they ran violently down the steep place into the sea. There was about 2,000 of them, the text says, and they were choked in the sea. Mark chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Folks, these demons were not going to be defeated by Satan. And God was not going to allow those demons to dwell in that man. He showed that I have power over all demonic forces. I am the victorious Christ. But then there was the crucifixion, wasn't there? Was Satan anywhere involved in the crucifixion of Jesus? If we just look at the evil hearts, and if we just look at the evil acts of all of those individuals involved, we know, don't we, that Satan was there. But what's interesting to me is that the Bible tells us Satan was there. What do you mean, Vic? Luke 22, verse 31. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being also one of the 12. Folks, Satan entered into Judas. Satan was instigating this particular attack on the Son of God. He was right there present in the whole thing. And can you imagine when Jesus finally closed his eyes in death, how Satan must have rejoiced? But victory was not to be his, was it? Early in the morning, on the first day, those women make that trek to that tomb, expecting to find a dead Jesus, expecting to anoint his body for the burial, because there had not been time in the past. But when they come, that is not what they find. They find that the stone has been rolled away, and an angel speaks to them, "Fear not, for I know whom you seek, Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen as he hath said." Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. He's not dead. He's not overcome. He's not defeated. Oh no. Come, see the place where he lay. Look in here for yourself. There's an empty tomb, my friends. Jesus is not dead. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, verse 4. My friends, when he came forth from the tomb, he established the greatest witness as to who he truly is. I am the Son of the living God, victorious over all forces of evil. So Satan could not defeat Jesus during his ministry upon the earth. So what has Satan done? Point number three, Satan has now turned his attack on the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 plainly says that the body is the church. And the Bible also teaches that whatever you do to the body of Christ, you are doing to Christ himself. Just jot down Acts 9, verses 1 through 4. O Saul is carrying out slaughters and threatenings against the disciples of the Lord, the church. As he makes that trek toward Damascus, Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9, verse 4. Folks, you and I need to get that in our minds as well. Whatever you do to the church, you are doing to the Son of God. Whatever attitude you have toward the church, you have toward the Son of God. However you conduct yourself with regard to the church, whether it's faithful or unfaithful, with a good attitude, a bad attitude, promoting it or not promoting it, you are doing that very thing to the Son of the living God. Folks, that's powerful. And it ought to cause us to have a check on our behavior, doesn't it? Well, here's the interesting thing. Satan knows that very same thing. Whatever I do to the body of Christ, I'm doing to the Son of God. So I'm going to bring all kinds of attacks against the church. But guess what, folks? We do not have to be defeated. Every one of those attacks has a means given unto us whereby we can be overcomers and not those who are defeated. Let's talk about a few of those attacks. Number one, sin. Folks, if there's anything Satan wants us to do, it's sin, is it not? I want you to violate the will of God. I want you to oppose the Word of God. I want you to do those things that are evil and wrong. But has Jesus given us a means of victory if we walk in the light? As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 7. You see, we have the blood of Jesus to help us be victorious even though we might commit a transgression against God. Secondly, Satan appeals to false doctrines, doesn't he? And he wants us to imbibe those false doctrines. He wants us to accept those false doctrines. Because false doctrines do not save, they only condemn. But we have the written Word of God, do we not? To protect us from every false doctrine that is out there. Paul writes about the law of Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life. In Romans 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 32. Folks, I don't have to yield to false doctrine. I've got the truth of the gospel of Christ. A third attack that he makes on mankind is through the element of pain, isn't it? If I can just bring enough pain and anguish into the heart and life of an individual, he will quit God. That's Satan's reasoning, isn't it? They'll think something like this. Well, apparently God doesn't love me. Apparently God doesn't care. Apparently God does not have the power to overcome. Or he wouldn't let these bad things happen. What I find amazing is that God, through pain, has worked victory for us. Folks, He doesn't remove the pain. He doesn't remove the anguish, but here's what He says. If you will endure, if you'll be steadfast, guess what will happen? You will develop a better character and bring forth wonderful fruits of righteousness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Through pain, we can still be victorious. Through pain, I become a better person. Through pain, I'm made strong in this fight against Satan. Another enemy that Satan uses to attack me is, guess who? Me. Doesn't he? If Satan can just get us to desire our way, if we can pursue our desires, if we can have our opinions, then everything will be wonderful as far as Satan is concerned. So what has Jesus done? He says, I want to give you a new person to put on. You just take yourself off, and guess what? I want you to put me on. And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Folks, we take off ourselves and we put on Jesus Christ, and by that means we are constantly engaging in His will and not our own. A fifth attack is that of doubt, isn't it? Doubt. If I can just get them to doubt enough, they will turn from the Almighty God. But what has God given us to overcome? Faith, hasn't He? Above all, put on the breastplate of faith, that ye may be able to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6, verse 16. And lastly, there's what? There's death, isn't it? You mean I've got to die? Oh, yes. But folks, there's also resurrection, isn't there? Death is not the end of mankind. I don't care how cold it feels out at the cemetery. I don't care how lonely it feels out there. I don't care how much defeat you believe is there as you watch that loved one go into that hole in the earth. There is resurrection, isn't there? For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. Folks, Satan can attack the church all he wants to, but guess what? If you and I will use the means given by God on our behalf, we can always, always be victorious over the evil one. And when we're victorious, Jesus is victorious, isn't He? Point number four. There is coming an ultimate day of victory for Jesus Christ the King. Folks, one of these days, the heavens are going to open wide. And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to manifest Himself unto all mankind. At that time, every individual who has ever died is going to come forth from those graves. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, the Bible says. John 5, 28 and 29. I don't care who's gone into the earth dead, he's coming out. And guess what? There's not going to be one eyeball that does not see the Son of the living God. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Listen to this next statement. And they also which pierced Him. I just find that interesting, don't you? Why did He put that in there? I don't know how many Roman soldiers it took to nail Jesus to the cross, but I know that there were 3 or 4 or 5, 6 who were there, don't you? There was a centurion there, the captain of 100. Can you imagine being one of those soldiers who actually pierced our Lord Jesus Christ? And now you look up and what do you see? The returning Son of the living God. There's only one word I know to describe that, and it's this. Uh-oh. It's not good, is it? It is not good. And folks, here's something else with regard to that victory that he will have on that day. Every eye will behold him, but guess what else? Every knee shall drop before him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've studied that in Philippians, haven't we? Just write down Romans chapter 14, 11 and 12. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. So what do we have? We have the dead raised. We have every eye beholding the Son of the living God. We have every individual falling before him, prostrate, confessing the name of Jesus. And then this old earth will be completely, totally annihilated. The earth that so many love, the earth that so many cherish, the earth that so many individuals have put their hopes in will be completely destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. Folks, it's all going to be gone. There's going to be Jesus Christ, and there's going to be all of humanity now gathered before him. And then there's judgment. A perfect standard and a perfect judge who knows all and can read the very hearts of mankind. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. Folks, there's not going to be any mistakes. There's not going to be any errors. There's not going to be any evidence that is overlooked. There's not going to be any false interpretations of the evidence. Everything is going to be in complete harmony with truth. There will be no mistake when the sentence is issued forth. And for us who are righteous, it is a good sentence, isn't it? Listen to Jesus. Rejoice in that day and jump for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. Luke 6:23. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says that on that day, we can do two things. We can rejoice, and then he says what? Leap for joy. He knows. He knows how individuals are going to feel that day, folks. Because you will receive an inheritance in heaven. But what about the wicked? Oh, their day is coming, isn't it? Then shall the king say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 43. And the Bible even tells us that Satan himself is going to be cast into that pit of fire and brimstone along where the beast and the false prophet are. And there they shall be tormented day and night forever. Revelation 20, verse 10. Then cometh the end, when he, that's Jesus, shall deliver the kingdom back to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Folks, at that hour, our Lord will stand before God the Father and all humanity victorious over all. Complete, absolute victory. Jesus Christ is the King victorious. You turn to Revelation 19 this afternoon and you just read through that chapter. And guess what you read about? You read about the victorious King. He goes forth and guess what he's riding? He is riding a stallion. He is the rider on the white horse, the Bible says. In verses 15 and 16, he has his sword drawn and he's going forth, smiting the nations, the text says, manifesting the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. But listen to what the text says. He hath written on his vesture and on his thigh a name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, there's the picture of the victorious Jesus. I got one question for you, and it's this. Don't you want to be on the side of Jesus in that last day? Can't imagine anybody not wanting victory, can you? Folks, every individual who has ever engaged in warfare has desired victory for themselves, haven't they? Folks watched football last night at 8 o'clock. Big game on. Rivalry. Yesterday afternoon, another rivalry. And they had teams they were pulling for. Some were victorious. Some were not. Some individuals went home shouting for joy, and others went home crying, didn't they? Can you imagine that spiritual battle and the victory or the defeat of the last day? Whose side do you want to be on? Maybe you've not put on Christ in the waters of baptism, and you need to do that. Remember, it's part of our defense, is it not? Against the evil one. It's the place wherein also we receive the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you believe in Jesus Christ, are willing to repent of sins, confess His name, we'll baptize you right at this moment, my friends. You'll come forth from those watery graves a new creature in Christ. What about you, dear Christian? Have you allowed Satan to overcome you through whatever means? Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's false doctrine. Maybe it's doubt. Whatever it is. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?